The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue our series through the book of Acts, going chapter by chapter. This morning we're in Acts chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the topic, the theme of empowered to make a defense. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22, and I want to invite you now to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and holy word. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 22. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" Let's pray. Father, we too are increasingly living in a world that is not hospitable to the truth of the gospel. Here in our own local culture, Lord, for so many years, we have looked across seas and looked at other regions of the world and tried to make sense of persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel, understanding that it's likely never going to happen here. And yet now, Lord, we have no reason to believe that that's true anymore. And so, Lord, I pray that you in these days would prepare us for whatever it is that's coming. Lord, remind us that following Jesus is the greatest thing that we could ever do, but it does not come without cost. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us, every single member of Ashland Community Church, would gladly pay that cost, whatever it is, because you are worth it, because Jesus reigns, because comfort in this life is just a momentary thing compared to all eternity. Lord, help us live with that perspective and use your word this morning to drive these truths home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have never liked first days. I hate them, actually. First day at a new job. First day of a new semester of school. Maybe your first day ever visiting a new church. Maybe you here today. It's uncomfortable. I don't know how anyone could like first days. It's awkward. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to park. You don't know what to do. You don't know any of the people. And I have to be honest, my feelings about first days probably stem from seventh grade trauma of my family moving in the middle of a school year to another school across town and me walking in with a Shaquille O'Neal jersey and looking around and everyone was dressed like they lived on a chicken farm from 1922. I was reminded of my animosity toward first days here in the last couple weeks. I was asked to help be an assistant coach for the Oldham County High School freshman baseball team. And I was kind of, I told you guys probably a few months ago that my coaching career was over. But this was a great opportunity. And so I had to clear it with my son Josiah first, because this means that I'm going to be spending more time around him. And I was thrilled when he said he would love for me to do it. And so I told the coach, sure, I'll do it. And the coach said, well, why don't you come to practice this week? And so here I am at the first practice. And here are all the questions. Where do I park? What's the routine? I don't know anyone's names. What am I supposed to do? And the way that I get through first days is by looking past them, right? I've been around the block enough times. I've done this enough times to know that it's not going to be long before I find my groove. You know, it's not going to be long before all this unfamiliar territory is going to turn into a routine. And I'm going to know the names, and I'm going to know my role, and I'm going to know what I'm supposed to do. And so I get through those awkward moments by remembering that, hey, in a few weeks, this is not going to feel like this anymore. It's going to be okay. It's going to start to feel natural. If we're really honest, that awkwardness of a first day is probably very similar to what many of us experience whenever we try to share our faith with somebody else. It's just awkward. You know, we read our Bibles, and we know that one of the things we're called to do is to be witnesses. In fact, the Bible speaks of it not as an activity that you participate in, but the Bible talks about witnessing as an identity. When you are a follower of Jesus, you are simultaneously a witness. You're a witness. I'm a witness. And yet, we live in a world where it just seems really unnatural. I mean, you just mention the word God in certain contexts, and it's like you're an alien from outer space. We live in this secular moment where everything is made sense of in this enclosed world of cause and effect relationships, and in the imaginations of our neighbors, there's really not much room for anything outside of that. And yet we're called to bear witness, and we struggle with that if we're honest. A lot of us struggle with it, and there's a lot of reasons why we struggle with it. Some of us struggle because we've never seen it modeled. Some of us struggle because we've never been in church, or we've never been discipled by people who are faithful and witnessing toward their faith in Jesus and telling people the gospel. Some of us struggle because we just fear. We lack courage. It's a frightening thing to stand up and tell someone else about Jesus, not knowing how they're going to respond. Some of us struggle because we're simply afraid of people. We fear people. We fear man. And often we struggle because we just feel insufficient to the task. Over and over again, I hear people say things like, I just don't know how. I'm afraid that I won't have the answers. The problem is that often we never find our groove and we never get past those initial awkward feelings because we don't stick with it long enough. Because by the time we would get used to sharing our faith, we're on to something else in our mind. Something else becomes our focus. We're focused somewhere else. Well, Pastor Josh has plans in place that I'm really excited about. We spent a weekend last weekend, the staff, on a retreat, and we heard ideas that Pastor Josh is planning this year to help our church find that groove, get used to doing this, build witnessing into our routine. And you're going to hear more about that in the coming days, in the coming weeks. But one of the things that I'm extremely thankful for is the way the Bible gives us models for what this looks like. And church, there can be no better model for what it means to be a witness to Christ than the Apostle Paul. This man lived his life. He lived to witness for Jesus Christ. We've been studying Paul here in the book of Acts. We know that Paul was called to go on mission to the Gentiles, to the nations. And we know that now he's going to Jerusalem and he understands that persecution awaits him there. Paul knows what happens to people who declare the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem. because Paul knows what happened to Jesus. Paul was standing there when Stephen's garments were dropped at his own feet, him approving of the death of that witness. And Paul has expressed in these chapters his heart that he says he is willing to die to make Christ known in Jerusalem. And last week we looked at chapter 21 and it very well almost happened. Paul preached, and what happened? They wanted to kill him. The crowds came after him. And the only thing that saved him was a Roman tribune, a governor, someone in charge of government to oversee Jerusalem, whose primary task was just to make sure to keep the peace no matter what. Keep the peace. And so he intervened. Paul didn't lose his life. And we pick up the story here in chapter 22. And Paul is going to ask now to address these angry crowds. The first thing that I want us to see, and the way we're going to approach this text this morning, is we're going to look at what Paul does, and we are going to key in on insights that help us too as we think about what it looks like to witness with our lives, what it looks like to witness where our feet are, where God has placed us, because there are things that Paul does here, and even though we're not witnessing in Jerusalem the way Paul was, and even though there's not angry crowds right now outside your door wanting to kill you for your faith in Jesus, there are things that Paul does that we can learn from if we are going to be a church that faithfully witnesses to Christ. Here's the first thing I want us to see. If we are going to be empowered to make a defense, we need to cultivate gospel instincts. Cultivate gospel instincts. And to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I want you to go back to chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 37 through 40 of chapter 21. So at this point, the Roman tribune has gotten Paul and arrested him and brought him out of the crowd, okay? And so this is where we are in the story, verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." This is amazing to me. Paul has just been almost murdered. This person has saved him. By the way, this Roman tribune has no idea who Paul is. He thinks that he may be an Egyptian. And when Paul begins speaking Greek, he is surprised that Paul even knows that language. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. I just want you to put yourself for a moment in Paul's shoes. You are on the brink of death. I cannot imagine how fast Paul's heart had to be beating. The adrenaline coursing through his body. Do you know what we tend to do, human beings, when we're about to die, when we think we're in danger? There's two typical reactions, right? What do? We either fight or we take flight. We either fight in self-defense, or we run. And here is Paul. He has been rescued by this Roman tribune, but when he is brought almost into the barracks, what is the first thing on Paul's mind? He asks the Roman tribune, "May I address the crowd? May I preach the gospel to them?" His mind immediately goes to the opportunity before him. He is now safe. He has now been set apart. He now has the opportunity to preach, even though this is the crowd that just a few minutes earlier wanted to murder him. Church, you may be like me,
And I just want to tell you, I can't tell you the number of times I have left a situation kicking myself because of a missed opportunity to proclaim the gospel. You ever been there? You know, like you're in your car driving home and you're just kind of reflecting on the encounter you just had and you go, oh my word, that was an alley-oop and I just completely missed it. You know, it's interesting because we often pray like, God, open doors. God, show me opportunities. But the other part and the other thing we need to be praying is, God, make sure that I see the opportunities when you give them to me. There's all kinds of opportunities. But for whatever reason, sometimes the gospel's just not on our radar. We're so stuck into the minutia of our lives. You know, we're thinking about just the normal things that we think about, and we miss those opportunities. And yet here is Paul, and he is locked in on this mission. Paul kind of illustrates for us something that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, when Peter tells the church to always be ready to make a defense for the reason for our hope. So Peter says, he says to us, to the church, church, always be ready to make a defense. Always be ready. It could come at any time. You may have to speak truth. You may need to declare the gospel at any moment. Are you going to be ready? And here's the question I want us to ask. Okay, always be ready. That's a great command, but how? Right? That's what we really want to know. How do we stay ready? How do we stay in such a position? And here's what I think Paul shows us. And I get this not from this passage. I get this from looking at the entirety of Paul's life and writings. Paul stayed ready because Paul lived in the gospel story. He lived in the gospel. I want you to think about it. You know, when we encounter suffering, we immediately begin interpreting it. Well, I'm suffering because of this, or I'm suffering because of that. When Paul encounters suffering, he immediately interprets it as well, except he always interprets it in light of Christ. Paul, you're suffering? Well, this light momentary affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This suffering that I'm enduring for the cause of Christ is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul, you're suffering? Paul says, I am willing to identify, to know Jesus in his death so that I may know him in his resurrection. The gospel changes the way we view suffering, church. The gospel changes the way we view everything. If you are in Christ, everything has been transformed. Paul says in Philippians, I have learned to go without. Why did Paul learn to go without? Because, church, he had to go without. He had to go without food. He had to go without sleep. He had to go without a community of support around him. And Paul says, through those experiences, God was teaching me to depend upon Christ. The gospel transforms everything. Listen, we are storytelling creatures. You know that, don't you? There's a reason why most of us are subscribed to Netflix, Hulu, Prime, HBO Max, Paramount, whatever. We love stories, and we are constantly watching stories. We're constantly absorbing stories. If you're not into watching things, you probably read. We read stories. We've always been storied. Even before we had literature, our ancestors would crowd around fires and tell stories, pass those stories down from generation to generation to generation. When you watch sports, if the people putting on the production of the game, tonight's the Super Bowl, I'm aware of that, and you know what they're going to try to do in, leading up to that game? They're going to try to make it a story. They'll have little video specials and things. There's two brothers playing against each other. They're going to make it a story. Why? Because we get engaged when we see stories. Because we are constantly interpreting our world and we're putting it into a story. We use stories to make sense of our own experiences, not always consciously. You don't often walk away from an experience and go, okay, I'm going to write a story about this. So that's not how it works. It just happens automatically. In our minds, there are heroes and there are villains. There's conflict. There's resolution. If I asked you to tell me your story, you're going to pick out certain events of your life that really should fit into the plot line, and you're going to leave out other things. Because you see those events as being more important in telling your story and you being able to tell your story. And we're constantly interpreting things. Everything's always being interpreted. I don't think we realize how much of our experience is being interpreted. But it's always being interpreted. You know, you hear somebody say, well, when I was a child, my dad taught me to swim. He just kind of picked me up and threw me in the deep end and told me I better figure it out. Any of you learn to swim that way? Yeah, several of you. You know, the interesting thing about that is I've heard people tell that story, and I've heard people use it and interpret it, and they say something like, and that's the reason why I'm such a self-starter today, because I just have to figure things out on my own. You know, what are they doing? They're interpreting that story. But I've heard other people tell that story, and you know what they say? They say, that's the reason I don't trust authorities today. You know, it's the same experience, but we're always interpreting it. And for Paul, the story of Jesus Christ has pushed out and replaced every other interpretive framework. This is a radical thing that Paul's showing us. The gospel is the story. This is the story that replaces all others because this is the true story. This is the story of Christ coming down. This is the story of the cross. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I have decided to interpret my life through the lens of nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. This is now the story of my life. And church, that is a story that is for you as well. Listen to me. There's hope in this. You're not stuck. You don't have to keep interpreting things the same old way. The gospel changes everything. Once this story replaces the others, then we are ready to make a defense, because I believe that's what Paul's showing us, that I'm now living in this story and I understand what's at stake in my human encounters. I understand what's going on. I see the invisible realities around me. Paul is aware that for this crowd, a Christless life is a Christless eternity. I wonder how often that thought comes to our minds as we interact with people from day to day. The people we work with, the people that serve us at restaurants or banks or wherever we go. A Christless life is a Christless eternity. We have to be aware of that, but the only way we're going to be aware of that is if we're living in the gospel story and not some other story, not some materialistic story or consumeristic story. Churches, there's so many stories out there. This is the only true one. This is the one we've got to live in. But here's the second thing Paul shows us. Tell your story. Tell your story. Look at what Paul does. He immediately begins telling his story. He addresses them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers, I'm in verse 1, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict number of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. And he continues telling about his background in verses 2 through 5. In verses 6 through 16, he begins recounting his Damascus Road experience. where Christ met him and saved him. In verses 17 through 21, he talks about Christ calling him to the Gentiles, his mission, his calling. He tells his testimony. And if you've ever read Paul's letters, you know that he was always doing this. He was always referencing back to what Christ had done for him. Referencing, letting people know that he was once this, and now Jesus has done this, and now Jesus is going to do this. You know, it's interesting because I think one of the most common fears that I ever hear from people when we're thinking about witnessing is people say, I'm afraid I won't know what to say. I'm afraid that somebody's going to ask me a question and I'm not going to have a response for them. And what's interesting to me is that we assume that witnessing requires exhaustive expertise, and it's just not true. And what's funny about that is that we don't use that principle in any other area of our lives. You know what? You all will talk about the weather, and I promise you don't know anything about the weather. You have an app on your phone that tells you what it's going to do that day, and you think I'm an expert because I have that app. You know, that's my family. I take great pride in being the weather person of our family. You talk about all kinds of things. Some of you are going to sit down tonight in your BFG, and you're going to talk about the Super Bowl, and you haven't watched one NFL game all year. You might have read some report, and you brushed up on an article on your way because you wanted to have something to say. And you're going to talk about it, and you're not an expert. We are faking about so many things all the time. But then when it comes to witnessing, we go, oh, I can't talk about that. I don't know how to defend the hypostatic union of the sun, so I'm not going to be able to talk about it because I'm not an expert. You know, some of you are like, what is he even talking about? Exactly. But here's the reality. You don't have to know everything to be a witness. You don't have to. None of us are experts on much of anything. It doesn't stop us from talking about it. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible is in John 4, where Jesus meets the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. And the reason I love the story so much is because if you keep tracing the story into the next chapter, at the end of 4, that woman becomes a witness immediately. And she doesn't know anything about what she's just encountered. The only thing she knows is the thing she begins telling people: come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And you know what happens? People from her town start coming out to meet this man that she's witnessing to, and they begin hearing the truth of the gospel from him, and they begin getting saved. And you may not know. You may not know how to articulate justification by faith alone. You may not know how to defend the Trinity from the Scriptures. But you can say to people, come and meet the man who saved me. Come and meet the man, the Savior, the Lord, who will save you if you put your faith in him. And church, the reality is that we live in a culture where people are increasingly unwilling to try to even focus on complex arguments. But you know what people will often do? They'll listen to a story. You say to somebody, hey, let me tell you my story, and you're probably going to get their attention. Yeah, tell me your story. And by the way, you don't just have one story. Because I often hear this in response to this. I'll say, yeah, you need to tell your story to people. You can share the gospel just on your testimony. And inevitably, somebody's going to say, well, my story's not that impressive. I was raised in the church. I heard the gospel my whole life. I don't even remember never not believing it. I've just always believed, and that's just not that interesting. Well, the first thing I would say to you is, that's not true. That is a glorious story and one that I pray my children would have. But the second thing I would say to you is that that is not your only point of contact with the cross of Jesus Christ. You have all kinds of points of contact with the cross of Jesus Christ where Jesus has done things in your life that you can bear witness to. Has Jesus ever led you to repent of sin? Has Jesus ever been with you through suffering and got you out on the other side? Has Jesus ever changed you in any way? Because all of that is stuff worth telling people about. You have all kinds of points of contact with the cross. Anytime Jesus has made a difference in your life, that is something worth declaring to anyone who will listen. Don't limit your testimony. Your testimony is still going. You might be experiencing things right now that God is going to ask you to share about in the future. Keep declaring your story. Here's the third thing I want us to see, what Paul shows us. Relate your story to your audience. And I love that Paul intentionally addresses them in the Hebrew language in chapter 21, at the last verse, verse 40. Brothers and fathers, in Hebrew, he says, hear the defense that I now make before you. And then Luke tells us in verse 2, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And we talked last week about kind of what was happening culturally, that Paul would address them in the Hebrew language would have been a huge deal because they were living in Gentile, under Gentile rule. They were living under Roman law. And the language of Rome was Greek. And by the way, Paul spoke Greek, and all of the people there would have been able to listen to Greek. Paul could have very well spoken Greek, and they would have heard his message. But Paul understands that he needs to meet them where they are. He knew that if he spoke in Hebrew, they were going to listen. They were going to listen more carefully. That it was going to resonate with them. And also, notice how Paul emphasizes his own Jewish roots in verses 3 through 5. He says, I am a Jew, just like you. Born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Listen, everybody would have known who that was. That was like one of the most famous Pharisees, one of the most famous students of the law of God, a Bible scholar. And Paul says, I studied under him. This is Paul's resume. He is letting them know that because he knows that they are going to listen to him more carefully if they have that information. I'm no different from you. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Now, notice what he says here. Being zealous for God as all of you are this day. This is where Paul says to them, I'm no better than you. I'm just like you. You are persecuting me because you think that you are honoring God. And I used to do the same thing. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death. This way is the Christian way, the way of Christ. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to make those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul says, I too thought that persecuting Christians was a way to honor God. And Paul says, but I'm here to tell you I was wrong. I was wrong. But all of this is Paul. And listen, this is really important for us because I think sometimes we meet people in the world and they have a tendency to look at us as Christians and think that we're a different breed. And church, the reality is that we're not. We're just like them. We've just been saved. We've just been forgiven. We're no better than anybody else. We don't go to church every Sunday so that we can look at everybody else and talk about how bad they all are. We go to church every Sunday so that we can delight in a Savior who saves us. And He can save them too. And Paul wants to his audience to understand, to relate to Him, that He's just like them. You know, I'm working on a PhD dissertation. I've been working on this for almost 4 years now. And over my time in this program, I've learned that there's about 10 people in the whole wide world who's interested in what I'm studying. Nobody else. I'm not kidding. Like, I've literally found about 10 people. And so what I've realized is, like, sometimes, you know, when you work hard on something, you want to talk about it, you know? And so what I've realized is that it doesn't do me any favors to talk about this in 99% of the context of my life. And so I just shut up about it. Like, if I'm coaching a baseball team and I'm hoping for witnessing opportunities through this, through relationships, and I say, you know, I'm working on my dissertation, they're like, they don't care. That's not like going to get them to listen to me any better. You know, we have to choose, when we're relating to people, the parts of our story that we think they are going to connect with. You know? You're out in public, you see a mom struggling with her kids. Moms, you know what that's like. You relate to that. You say things like that. I know exactly what you're going through right now. My kids do the same thing. We look for points of contact with people because we want them to know Jesus, who met us in our points of contact. We want that to be a point of contact for them to know Christ too. And so Paul models that for us as well. Here's the fourth thing for us to see. Make sure that you get to the point. What's the point of it all? The point of it all is Christ. Paul could have told him just about his background and left it there, but what good is that? So what does he do? That whole section, and I'm not going to go through it all the way, but from verses 6 through 16, he recounts his story of Jesus meeting him on the Damascus Road. And we already know that story. We've already looked at it together in this same study of Acts a few months ago. But Paul here just repeats it. And by the way, this is not the last time he's going to repeat this story. He's going to do it again in a few more chapters. You get three different versions of Paul's conversion in Acts. He does it three times. You got the time it happened, you get it right here, and you get it another time. And it's fascinating because he emphasizes different things each time. The next time he does it, it's going to be before Gentiles. So all that Jewish stuff that he does at the beginning is absent. Why? Because he's relating it, connecting it to his audience. But it's the same story. It's the same gospel. It's the same Christ. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I used to be like you, and let me tell you how Christ saved me. I was on my way to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And you know the rest. He strikes them blind. He sends somebody to Paul. Paul eventually sees, Paul eventually believes, Paul gets to the whole thing at verse 16, and now what? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that's what Paul did. He got up and he called on the name of the Lord and he was saved and his sins were forgiven. That's the point. That's the point that Paul has to get to in this story. Jesus saved me. The cross saved me. My sins were forgiven. He's still emphasizing Christ even at the end. And by the way, everything's going fine until he gets to verse 21. Because this is the offense point of the gospel. This is the part of the gospel that offended this crowd more than anything else. We have certain things in our gospel presentation of the gospel that's going to offend our crowds more than anything else too, by the way. You start telling people that following Christ means submission to Christ, meaning he is Lord over everything, over our sexuality. See, people in our culture don't want to hear that, but listen, you don't not emphasize that because it's offensive. We share the whole gospel. Paul knows that as soon as he gets to verse 21 and what he says there, that they are going to be angry about it, and yet Paul still does it. It is not our job to decide which parts of the gospel to leave out. We preach the whole Christ. Because if you preach less than a whole Christ, you are not preaching Christ. We don't have an affirming Jesus. We don't have a bobblehead Jesus that just agrees with everybody. Jesus tells us who he is, and we preach him. The whole thing. And so what does he say in verse 21? Go. This is Jesus' message to Paul. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that is what they did not want to hear. They didn't want any Gentiles in the kingdom of God. They didn't want to hear that there was another way in to be a part of God's people, but through the law. And so what is their response? Verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. That's the offense of the cross. Church, we have to get to Jesus when we share, when we bear witness. Because listen, if you don't get to Jesus, you're not giving them any hope. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus has to be explicitly named, and the gospel has to be explicitly declared. It's the only hope anybody has. And here's the fifth and final thing for us to see this morning. Leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. Look, we just saw how they responded. It doesn't mean that Paul was a failure. Would you say Paul was a failure here? No. You know, some of us walk around and we go, well, I've never been able to lead anybody to Christ. It doesn't mean you're a failure. I don't have the power to make somebody else believe the gospel. Listen, if I had that power, I would use it every day. You don't have it either. It's not charm. It's not wonderful communication skills. The power is from God alone. He decides who to save through your and my faithfulness. You be faithful. Let God decide. Let God do what he does through your faithfulness. And that's what Paul's doing. Up to this point, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. And that's just as painful as it sounds. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Paul's a Roman citizen. And according to Roman law, a Roman citizen could not be punished without a trial. Paul understands that. And Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship right here. So I think this is really important because I think sometimes we think that Paul was some kind of crazed persecution seeker. And that's not it. He didn't want to suffer, but he was willing to suffer if necessary. And in this instance, it's not necessary. Paul says it's against the law. I'm a Roman citizen. He's willing to appeal to that. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth, meaning more of a citizen than even you. You paid for yours. I was born into mine. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Listen, the point that I want to emphasize, because we could really get into this Roman citizenship thing, it's really interesting. But the point that I want to conclude us with this morning, church, is just simply this. Be a faithful witness. Let the Holy Spirit be the agent of conviction and salvation. That's it. That's our task. Takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Frees us to be faithful. Don't get me wrong, we should be trying our best to clearly communicate the gospel. We should be trying our best to plead with people to believe the gospel. But you've got to know that when the rubber meets the road, no amount of pleadings, no amount of logical arguments, no amount of crying is going to lead someone else to faith. Only God. Only a sovereign God. Let's pray together.